Good, good. So I got to start it off just by letting you know that there was probably some miscommunication on my part. I'm actually speaking on the disciplines of a Christian mind, not a Christian soul. But it's all in this book, which is awesome. Plenty of different topics here to dive into. And I found that in talking about this, and reading it, that there was probably a lot that we would probably already know. So I don't consider it to be a teaching message as much as more of a refresher, and hopefully just to kind of remind us about what some of our responsibility is in the kingdom of heaven. So I want to start off just by giving you some questions to consider. And the first question is how do we identify with having the mind of Christ in our own lives? And what fruits do we see produced as a result of that? That's a spiritual reality of being a believer, that we have the mind of Christ. And I'll talk a little bit more about that, but be considering that question. And the second question would be, in what ways does having the mind of Christ challenge you to conform your daily thoughts, words, or actions? All right, so that'll be the questions that we'll be discussing in our tables. And hopefully we'll be thinking about some of those answers as we're going along. So I want to start off by thanking you for the privilege of allowing me to present this devotional. I hope it is a blessing. Spent many hours preparing this text and prayed deeply about it. So I want to encourage each and every one of you this evening to remember your calling. What a tremendously high and upward call we have received from our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. The call to die to ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow after the Lord, proving before a fallen and dying world that we are his disciples indeed. Have you ever considered what a deep responsibility excuse me, a deep responsibility it is to represent the Holy One of God, when most of us would more likely identify ourselves with the Apostle Paul, when he said, "I am the foremost of all sinners"? Have you ever considered the zeal of Paul and wondered how someone who was said to be weak in his bodily presence and of no account in his speech could turn the Roman world upside down by the power of the gospel? What does it take to be a man of Paul's passions and determination? What does it take to be as sold out for Christ as the Apostle Paul was, who called everything else rubbish in order that he may gain the righteousness of Christ? Do we identify with Paul's bold statements? Do we see our own sentiments expressed accurately through the New Testament writings of Paul or the other apostles? Do you ask yourself how a man could possibly live, eat, and breathe the gospel the way that Paul did, even 30 years after his conversion? He was certainly a man who never failed for one second to remember the tremendous price that the Lord Jesus Christ had paid for him. We all know the awesome testimony of Paul and how, after receiving the tremendous gift of God and salvation, and having experienced the awesome power of the Holy Spirit through regeneration, knew his calling, felt his responsibility, and considered himself to be a great debtor to the grace of God. This reality is what led Paul to make radical proclamations such as, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Can you hear the earnestness and conviction of the Apostle Paul through his words? He was a man on fire, knowing the pit from which he was plucked from, and he was determined to leave no stone unturned for the cause of continuing the Lord's ministry, which was seeking out the elect children of God through the power of the gospel. What a deep and profound knowledge God gave to Paul concerning the spiritual reality of the gospel. And I, for one, am so thankful that the Holy Spirit moved him to write these revelations down, and likewise moved men to include them in our New Testament canon. This is the spiritual reality of the gospel according to Paul. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ effectively swapped places with the sinner to die a sinner's death, so that we who are saved by him may live his righteous life. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Asked Paul. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Since Christ lives and we who are alive have our life in Christ, we have a relationship, or I'm sorry, we have a responsibility and obligation to live like Christ in this world. You were bought with a price, says Paul. So glorify God in your body. And likewise, we must glorify God with our minds. In fact, the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Who can say that they carry out this commandment perfectly? Of course, no one except the Lord Jesus Christ could ever carry it out to perfection. However, I'm not here to talk about perfection. I'm here to talk to you about being good stewards of the gift God has given each one of us, which includes the mind of Christ. Paul says, who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we who have received this Spirit, like Paul, have received the mind of Christ as well. And Paul gives this exhortation. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We see how Paul utilized the mind of Christ to carry on the Lord's ministry in his life. What then will we do with this tremendous gift in our lives? In his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, R. Kent Hughes writes this in addressing the discipline of the mind. This cosmic potential of the believer's mind introduces the great scandal of today's church, Christians without Christian minds, Christians who do not think Christianly. The bottom line is, this grievous scandal comes from a declining willingness to properly program the amazing instruments God has given us. Christians leave the 12 billion cells which make up our brain unguarded and unthinking and undisciplined. When we turn to God's Word, we are aware that the biblical writers understood the problem in a less technical, though more personally beneficial way. Above all else, guard your heart, says Proverbs, for it is the wellspring of life. For a man thinks within himself, so he is. The Scriptures tells us rightly that input determines output, that programming determines production. Hughes continues, the Christian community is putting the same input into its collective computer as is the rest of the world. According to A.C. Nielsen, the TV set in the average home is on 7 hours and 7 minutes a day. An average viewer watches 4 and 1/2 hours each day. The statistics for religious homes is just a half an hour less. A renowned media expert, Professor Neil Postman of New York University, says that between the ages of 6 and 18, the average child spends some 15,000 to 16,000 hours in front of the TV, whereas he spends only 13,000 hours in school. Postman says that during the first 20 years of an American child's life, he will see some 1 million commercials at the rate of about 1,000 per week. As to television's effects, the results are infamous. Shortened attention spans, diminished linguistic powers, reduced capacity for abstraction, and humanization of adulthood to childhood. To attract and hold its audience, the TV industry feels it has to parade the taboos of culture: adultery, promiscuity, homosexuality, incest, violence, and sadism. As a result, the lowest of activities become commonplace and even morally cachet. According to Hughes, there is a distinct connection between these things and the background of TV executives as compared with the viewing public. Only 7% attend church regularly, as compared to 55% of the viewing public. 44% have no religious affiliation, as compared to only 10% of the viewers who have no such affiliation. Hughes maintains that there is no denying that there is a conscious assault on the Christian mind and its traditional values. He continues, it is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings, month after month, week upon week, day in and day out watching the major TV networks or contemporary videos to have a Christian mind. This is always true of all Christians in every situation. A biblical mental program cannot coexist with world programming. If we are to have Christian minds, there are things we must put out of our minds. And this extends beyond TV to what we read, listen to, and laugh at. So we must lay down as fundamental to our Christianity this truth. A Christian mind demands Christian negation. A Christian mind is impossible without the discipline of refusal. We must make a conscious effort to submit to the divine programmer through reading his word. There has got to be some holy sweat. Train yourself to be godly, For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Prayerfully commit yourself to reading and studying God's word further. Read the great works of those who have gone before you. Prayerfully make your commitments now. Looking back on my own testimony, I remember the months that followed my conversion, when I was too young in the faith to understand the spiritual struggles which was sure to come to a new believer. After being saved during the reading of the Gospel of John, I wanted to complete the entire New Testament. I was amazed as I read the epistles laying out and explaining to me the deep truths of this Christian life, which I could now see, understand, and identify with on a personal level. Then once I completed the New Testament against wise counsel, I stopped reading my Bible every day like I should have. I thought to myself, I know that I'm saved, and that I could never be lost again, so why read it over and over again? Surely I'll never forget the truth of what Christ has done for me. To my immature reasoning at the time, it seemed equivalent to watching the same movie over and over again. You already know that what happens at every turn. It just didn't make any sense to me. I knew the truth about Christ and the gospel and the new birth. My faith was more than intellectual for sure, but I definitely felt secure in the notion that I would remain steadfast forever and would never go back to my old habits again. Well, it didn't take too long before I began to experience my daily thought life slipping. Thoughts seemed to enter my mind that were so contrary to the thoughts of Christ that I would cry out in prayer for God to deliver me from them. I remember waking up in the middle of the night every night around 2 a.m., full of anxiety and confusion concerning the battle that I was in. No matter how much I tried to reason myself into calming down, I couldn't seem to regain a sense of peace, and I lived in that state of insecurity for weeks. I knew that if I couldn't maintain my own mental state of security, I had better run back to the Word of God to renew my mind concerning the security I have in Christ. This began the implementation of my daily reading Bible plan, which I thank God for, and I have pretty much maintained that discipline up to this very day. As a result, not only have I grown immeasurably in the knowledge of Christ and the gospel, but I know I've spiritually matured in ways that I never could have without this daily discipline in my life. And of course, I have the security and joy of having assurance in my faith. It's trials like that which teach us to lean on the Lord, to seek His grace to help in our times of need. Through these lessons, we learn that we are not self-sufficient, that this Christian life is not simply an ascent of theological or intellectual reasoning, that we are not simply following an enlightened set of religious principles, but we are following the One who is the very source of our life and of our salvation. We learn that we are not the source of power, and we can do nothing in and of ourselves to merit the grace it takes to sustain our lives, our families, our homes, or even our own salvation. Christ is the source, and the riches of the kingdom belong to Him alone. He is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in Him and He in us, then we will receive His grace to persevere in accordance with our faithfulness to Him and His word. All of our acts of obedience can be a means of grace, and it takes those daily spiritual disciplines to keep the Christian in a position to receive everything that the Lord wants him to receive. This too is a parallel to the life of Christ, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, how shall we respond? We must be faithful, prayerful, studious, and disciplined workers, so that we may live a life of grace through faith in Him who is pleased to call us co-heirs of His kingdom. We must run to Christ each and every day, walk with Him, learn from Him, and imitate Him in our words, thoughts, and actions. In the Christian classic book Holiness by J.C. Ryle, he writes, "Many appear to think that once converted they have little more to attend to, and that a state of salvation is a kind of easy chair in which they just sit still, lie back, and be happy. They seem to fancy that grace is given them that they may enjoy it, and they forget that it is given like a talent to be used, employed, and improved. Such persons lose sight of the many direct injunctions to increase, to grow, to abound more and more, to add to our faith, and the like. And this little doing condition, this sitting still state of mind, I never marvel that they miss assurance. I believe it ought to be our continual aim to desire to go forward, and our watchword on every returning birthday and at the beginning of every year should be more and more, more knowledge, more faith, more obedience, more love. If we have brought forth 30-fold, we should seek to bring forth 60. And if we have brought forth 60, we should strive to bring forth 100. The will of the Lord is our sanctification, and it ought to be our will too. In R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, he writes, "True transformation comes by gaining a new understanding of God, ourselves, and the world. What we are after ultimately is to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are to be like Jesus, though not in the sense that we can ever gain deity. We are not God-men, but our humanity is to mirror and reflect the perfect humanity of Jesus, a tall order. To be conformed to Jesus, we must first begin to think as Jesus did. We need the mind of Christ. We need to value the things he values and despise the things he despises. We need to have the same priorities he has. We need to consider weighty the things that he considers weighty. That cannot happen without a mastery of his word. The key to spiritual growth is in-depth Christian education that requires a serious level of sacrifice. That is the call to excellence we have received. We are not to be like the rest of the world, content to live our lives with a superficial understanding of God. We are to grow dissatisfied with spiritual milk and hunger after spiritual meat." I like the way the Apostle Paul said it in his epistle to Timothy. "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? We are soldiers who have been commissioned by our master to live set apart from this fallen world, to be salt and light, to spread the aroma of Christ. And who is sufficient for these things, asked Paul? Not us, not in ourselves. Therefore, it's imperative that we do what Paul did, run to Christ, discipline our bodies, seek spiritual growth, and renew our minds so that we may have the mind of Christ our Lord and carry out his work. In his epistle to the Romans, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable." In conclusion, my dear brothers, we see that having the mind of Christ takes work, that we are not the source of our security or assurance, but rather we are simply stewards of the grace which God has bestowed on his children. The first question then is, are we his elect children? For this, the Apostle Paul challenges us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Test ourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? The second question is, how hard are you fighting to make your calling and election sure? Well, we know that elect children run, fight, and strive for the mind of Christ, as the Apostle Paul exhorts his readers to do in many of his letters. However, if we find ourselves acting, speaking, or thinking in ways we know to be contrary to a Christian mind, or if we feel a lack of desire for the things that Christ desired, then we may find ourselves questioning our assurance, or maybe even our election, and rightly so. I encourage you in either one of these cases to reevaluate your attitude toward your responsibility as stewards, and be doers of the word and not hearers only, so that we may find grace to help in our times of need. The man with the mind of Christ that is deeply embedded in the word of God is a man equipped to do the work God has predestined him to do in his life. He is a man that is hungry, zealous, and resolute about the gospel and about everything else pertaining to this life that Christ has given him. In his second epistle, the Apostle Peter says this, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So in the conclusion, we have the questions. How do we each personally identify with having the mind of Christ in our own lives? And what fruits do we see as produced as a result? In what ways does having the mind of Christ challenge you to conform your daily thoughts, words, and actions? Thank you, and God bless us on our journey.
question?
Oh, yeah. What's the question?
So, in the beginning, it seemed to indicate that, like,